ayay yarariram tarariram hoyo lan lai darirarararararo.
Good evening, thank you for coming. Tonight's class was sponsored by Rabbi and Mrs. Mansouri. And this is in honor of Lezecha Nishmas, her mother, Mrs. Mansouri's mother, Prisiada Bada Bas Shimon Halevi. And this was on, and her yard site was Beis Kislev. They sponsored the CD in her honor. May Hashem elevate her soul to magnificent heights, and may she channel from her lofty place. And definitely this shir and the CD is going to, the mitzvah and the schus of all the inspiration and light that's coming from it is going to carry her soul to a very high place. And from there she should channel lots of bracha down to the entire family and all that is needed in the material and in the spiritual, and nachas from all the children and simchas in the family, and only good things from now and forever. Thank you so much. Another dedication this week was by our dear friend Yoel Peso, and he's dedicating this in honor of his birthday on the 6th of Kislev. Thank you so much. It was a very special dedication because for the first time he opens up a new channel of dedication. He dedicated a week of Mayon Yisrael operation. Everything that happens here this week, Parshas Vayetze, all the events, all the learning, all the classes, the daily classes that we have every morning. I want to remind everyone, we have a Gemara class over here after davening, and some Chassidus before davening. So all those shiurim, and also the Shabbos experience, and the Thursday night class. So all the classes that are happening at Mayon Yisrael are dedicated this week to Yoel, in honor of his birthday. May this be a big schus for Hashem to give you a super amazing good year, Roshnas Bracha and Atzlacha, with tremendous mazel and prosperity and only good. Thank you so much for that. Another dedication this week is from Yisrael and Itti Bistamsky, and this is an honor to give gratitude to Hashem for the goodness and kindness and miracles that He has performed for them. May Hashem continue to give you only shower upon you kindness and blessings and miracles and only good, especially since, as you mentioned, this is the month of Kislev, it's the month of miracles. May the miracles only get stronger for you, for your family, and for all of our community, and for all of the Jewish people. And may we merit to have Mashiach already as the biggest miracle of it all. Thank you all for those wonderful, wonderful dedications. This week's parasha is Parshas Vayetze. And in the parasha, we read about Yaakov Avinu. We learn about Yaakov. This is the first parasha opens up with Yaakov. And from all the patriarchs, we know that Yaakov is super special. They're all great, but Yaakov is the crown jewel of the patriarchs. As we know, the sages refer to them as the Bechir Shabbavis, the chosen of the fathers. So the opening story of Yaakov Avinu is that Yaakov is fleeing his brother Esav's wrath, and he's on his way to Haran to get married, to build a family. And on the way, he stays overnight on a hilltop, a very special place. And that's the mountain of God. That is the Temple Mount in Yerushalayim. And Yaakov comes there and he stays there overnight. He goes to sleep. He went to sleep because the sun set suddenly and it was pitch black. And he realized that Hashem maybe wanted that he's supposed to stay there for the night. So he sleeps on that place, and over there he has this most amazing, spectacular dream. First he's beholding a ladder with angels going up and down. And after that, God himself, Hinei Hashem Nitzav Olav, and Hashem stands over him, and Hashem gives him his promise of protection, and that he's going to be with him, and that he shouldn't be afraid, and Hashem reveals to him everything on that amazing night. When Yaakov wakes up in the morning, he himself is stunned by the awesomeness of what just happened. He exclaims, "Mam noyra hamakam azeh, how awesome is this place? Ein zeki and beis alakim, this is the house of God. V'zeh shar hashamayim, and this is the gateway to heaven." Later, in Pasuk, verse 19, in Pasuk Yotes, Yaakov Avinu, it says, "Vayikra shem hamakam ahu," Yaakov names the place, Beis Kel, the house of God. He perceives that this is going to be the place where the house of Hashem is going to stand. The eternal edifice, the eternal palace of God is going to be in Jerusalem. Very soon. The Talmud tells us something really interesting. In Daf Peiches, Masechtas Pesachim, Tractate Pesachim, page 88. The Talmud says, V'amar Rebbe Elazar, and Rebbe Elazar says something about how Yaakov called the name of this place. Yaakov naming this place with a special name. The Gemara says something really interesting. V'amar Rebbe Elazar, Rebbe Elazar says, Ma'i Dechsiv. What is it that it says in the Pasuk? This is a Pasuk in Yeshaya, and a Pasuk in Isaiah, Perek Beis. And it says over there as follows, V'holchu amim rabim, and many nations are going to walk, and they're going to go over Amru, and they're going to say, L'chu v'nale, let us go, let us ascend al har Hashem, to the mountain of God, el beis elokei Yaakov, to the house of the God of Yaakov, to the house of the God of Jacob. Now before we continue the Gemara, I want to quote the entire Pasuk. So again, this is in Perek Beis, Pasuk Beis. V'hoya ba'achris hayamim, will be in the end of days. The great and amazing prophecy. It will be in the end of days. Nachon yihar beis Hashem. Nachon, it will be firmly established. Har, the mountain, beis Hashem, of the house of God. That's again, Bahar Meria, the temple mount in Jerusalem and Yerushalayim. V'roi shaharim, as the top, as the head of all mountains. V'nisan, it's going to be elevated to migvois, from all hills. V'naharu elav kol agoyim, and all the nations of the world are going to flock to this place. V'holchu amim rabim, and many nations will walk. V'amru, and they're going to say, L'chu, let us go. V'nala, let us ascend al har Hashem, to the mountain of God. El beis elokei Yaakov, to the house of the God of Yaakov. V'yoreinu midrachav, he will show us from his ways. Over there at the house of God, we will learn from his ways, from God's ways. V'neilcha, and we will walk baruchosav in his path. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah, because from Tzion will go out Torah. Udvar Hashem, and the word of God, mi Yerushalayim, will go out from Jerusalem, from Yerushalayim. So first of all, it's exciting, because it says, V'hoya ba'achris hayomim. It will be in the end of days. And throughout our history, we were waiting for the end of days. And this has always been such a powerful, beautiful, comforting prophecy, speaking about how the Jewish people will finally be accepted by all the nations. And we will be admired by the whole world, and everybody's going to be everybody's going to be in awe of the Jewish people, and come to study and learn, and we will be all the light onto all nations that we were supposed to be. Yerushalayim is going to be looked upon as the capital of the world, but all the time it was a distant prophecy when Jews were all scattered all over the diaspora. But now it's Bahaya ba'achris hayamim. We are living mamish now in the end of days. These prophecies unfolding in front of our eyes as we speak right now. But what does the Navi say? That ba'achris hayamim, in the end of days, the Beis HaMikdash is going to be established, and the nations of the world are going to flock. All the nations are going to come. They're going to be pulled to Jerusalem with like a magnetic pull. There's going to be a very strong appeal that everybody's going to want to come to Yerushalayim. It's going to be the most exciting place on earth. As the nations will say, L'chu v'nal el har Hashem, el beis elokei Yaakov. Now the Gemara says that when it says el beis elokei Yaakov, the Gemara brings this pasuk and it asks a question. Now Rabbi Elazar asks the question, for lo elokei Avraham, is it not the house of the God of Abraham? We say in davening, we say elokei, God is known as elokei Avraham, the God of Avraham, elokei Yitzchak, the God of Yitzchak, elokei Yaakov, the God of Yaakov. How come in this pasuk the nations are going to say, let us go to Yerushalayim, because it is the house of elokei Yaakov? It's not like Avram. Avram, in other words, the nations are going to be inspired to come to Yerushalayim precisely because it's Yaakov's house, not because it's Avram's house. Because Avram never called it a home. In other words, their attraction to the place is because it's called a home. And everybody wants to go home. And that's the home of all of humanity. That's the place. Everybody wants to go, but it's the house that is attractive. And Avram didn't call it a home. Avram designated that place to be a place of future holiness, to be the place, the most sacred place in the world, the place where heaven and earth meet. When Avram brought Isaac, Yitzchak, and he brought him to the Akedah, so that he established that place. He even named it. He said, Yikra, Avram also gave him Hashem Yira, Hashem should see that place. But Avram said, Bahar Hashem Yerah, on the mountain of God it will be seen. He called the place the mountain of Hashem. Shenemen Hashayomer Ayoyim Bahar Hashem Yerah. V'loike Yitzchak, and not like Isaac, not like Yitzchak, Shekasa Baisadeh. Yitzchak also used to visit that place, as it says that Yitzchak went out. It says Shenema Vayetze Yitzchak L'suach Basada, that Yitzchak went out to talk in the field, which means he went to pray over there. Why did he go there? Because he knew that that's the place. He experienced it firsthand when he was offered up as a korban. So he knew that that's the place. That's the Shar Hashamayim. That's the gateway to heaven. So Yitzchak went to daven there, but the pasuk refers to it as Sade. And Yitzchak also, this is that the pasuk is describing what Yitzchak did, but there's also Yitzchak himself called it a Sade. Because he said when he smelled the scent of Yaakov, one of the blessings last week, he said, Re'ei Re'ach B'ni, look, the scent of my son, K'Re'ach Sadeh, like the scent of the field, Asher Bercha Yashem, referring to the Hara Maria, you have this the scent of that holy place. So he calls it a field. Elaki Yaakov, so not like Avram, not like Yitzchak, because they did not refer to it as a home. Elaki Yaakov, like Yaakov Shekara Bayis. Yaakov refers to it as a house. And the Gemara quotes our pasuk from this week's parasha that Yaakov recalled that name of the place, Beis Kael, the house of God. And that's why it says Elokei Yaakov, because that's the attraction. That's what's pulling the nations and bringing everybody to that mountaintop, is because it's Beis Elokei Yaakov, as Yaakov sees it as a bias. So we need to understand, what is the significance? What is the greatness of it being a house? Of it being a Lekei Yaakov over the way Avram sees it as a har, and Yitzchak sees it as a sada. So we need to then understand, how do we make that happen? Today's days, people refer to the Har Habayis as Temple Mount, Har Habayis, the Temple Mount, and the emphasis is on the mount, because we don't really have a temple yet. We know that one day is going to be a temple. There's going to be a Beis Hamikdash, a temple mount, and that's the problem. When it's a temple mount, there is dispute about who that belongs to. When it's going to be Beis Hashem, then all nations in the world are unanimously going to accept it, and everybody's going to be excited of that being the Jewish home, and as a result of that, consequently, the home for all nations. So the question is, how do we change it from temple mount to the temple itself, to the Beis Hamikdash? How do we bring it from Avram Abinu to Yaakov's mountain? Now, of course, what do we have to do for that? So first of all, as mentioned earlier, we're holding Ba'achris HaYamim at the end of days. And we see today in the world that this is exactly where we're at the point of history, with the tension in regarding the Jewish people. The Jewish people are always a source of tension in the world, because we're the source of, you know, the Jews, where everything is happening. So the non-Jew and the Gentile world are having always a difficulty acclimating themselves and accepting the Jew within the world, because the Jew is the one who makes everything happen by bringing godliness into the creation. But the soreness that was always involved the Jewish people were in the different places. At certain times, Jews were persecuted in Spain. Other times, Jews were persecuted in the various different places in Europe, and by the Holocaust, and all kinds of other the pogroms in Russia, and different places. But now, and then when we finally, you know, the Jewish people came back to the land of Israel, there was war in regards to Eretz Yisrael. But here, we're seeing that the tension is in Yerushalayim. It's like when a person goes and they have a little problems in their back, and they go to a chiropractor or someone to give them a massage on their back, and the person feels their back and he says, oh, I feel the knot. Here you have a knot, here you're knotted up. Here's the tension, here's where you have to release, here's where the muscles are tight. So you can sense in the world that where is the soreness? The soreness is right now on the Beis HaMikdash, on the Temple Mount. And that's why, you know, we have all this tension going on in Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh. Hashem should protect us. And this becomes now a very pertinent question. How do we get the nations in the world to stand for the Jewish people and see that mountaintop as their home? V'naharu eilav kol hagoyim, that all the nations are going to come there. What is it that we need to do? So, because the ultimate battle over here is a spiritual battle. And we know that everything is in our hearts. Gam kol ha'olam nasan b'libam. We have the power to change things within the world. And the way we conduct ourselves and in the way our attitudes will create the attitudes of the world. So if we take the Yaakov approach and call it, if we stand there and we call the place, Vayikra Shema Makim Ahu, we call that place Beis Kel, the house of God, that's the way it's going to be. So to understand this, let's take a better look at what the Pasuk is saying. It's saying over there again that the nations are going to go up to the mountain of God, and they say two things. They say, Vayareinu Midrachav, we're going to learn. Let's go there. Why should we go there? Vayareinu, we're going to learn Midrachav from his ways. And we will go in his paths. So now it seems like, if you're thinking about it, it seems to be the same thing. We will learn from his ways and go in his paths. Simply it means we're going to be inspired. We're going to learn. He's going to teach us how to live our life. So why the redundancy? What is the repetition? So obviously there is meaning to it. It's not just because it's trying to be poetic. There is meaning to it. What is the difference between Yelchu, Yareinu, Bidrachav, show us in his ways, Neelchu, Barchaisav? And this repetition is repeated again when they give the reason. Why should we go there? So we're familiar with the second half of this pasuk. Ki mitzion teitze Torah, because from Tzion, Torah will go out. What's Tzion? Tzion is another name for Yerushalayim, for Jerusalem. So because from Tzion will go out Torah, Udvar Hashem and the word of God, mi Yerushalayim will go out, will issue forth from Yerushalayim. Now this seems also to be repetitive. From Tzion will go out Torah, and the word of God from Yerushalayim. So first of all, Torah and the word of God, that's the same thing. What is Torah? The Torah is the word of God, the Dvar Hashem. Why does the pasuk split it in two? Mitzion teitzei Torah, Dvar Hashem, Yerushalayim. Secondly, why are we referring, is there significance to the two names? If the city has two names, it's called Tzion, it's called Yerushalayim, then there must be, there is meaning to it. Why Tzion and why Yerushalayim? Why Torah, and why specifically Torah is related to Mitzion, and Dvar Hashem is related to Yerushalayim. But one thing we see over here is that we can split this verse into two categories. We have Tzion, and we have Yerushalayim. Put them side by side. Tzion and Yerushalayim. Let's create two columns. Tzion, Yerushalayim. From Tzion issues forth Torah. Okay, so Torah goes beneath the word Tzion. From Tzion comes Torah. From Yerushalayim comes Dvar Hashem, whatever that means. Yerushalayim is responsible or causes Dvar Hashem. Now, the nations will say, let us go there and learn. And they also mention two things. They say, Yareinu Midrachav, let him teach us from his ways. V'neilcho Barachaisav, we will go in his paths. And they're saying the reason is, Ki mitzion teitze Torah Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. So it makes sense to split these two things and put them into the two different columns. That Yareinu Midrachav, he will teach us from his ways, is a related to the city of Yerushalayim as it is called Tzion, and as that Torah comes from there, and therefore Yareinu, we will learn Midrachav from his ways. And then, because there is the city is called also Yerushalayim, which produces Dvar Hashem, and as a result of that, Neelcho, we will go Baruch Hashem in his path. Right, so we see that there is these things are connected one to each other. And finally, there is one more thing I'd like to add to that list. And that is that in the Hakav, this pasuk we're familiar with because we say it when we take out the Sefer Torah, Ki mitzion teitzei Torah Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim, but also we always sing it on Simchas Torah because it's the last pasuk in the special verses of Atah HaReisa that we say before Hakafis. So we conclude with Ki mitzion teitzei Torah Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. But it's interesting, we don't bring the whole pasuk. We just quoted the whole verse. As it says, V'holchu amim rabim, the nations will go, and they'll say, let us go up, and then, ki mitzion teitzei Torah. But we're only quoting half of that pasuk. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah, Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. We don't say the beginning. There's something about the nations, that the nations are going to go up there, and they're going to say, let us go. Now, the simple reason why we don't quote the whole pasuk is because it's when we're going to dance with the Torah, on Simchas Torah, that part, which talks about the nations in the future, is irrelevant to our experience on Simchas Torah. Simchas Torah, we're going to rejoice with the Torah, and we want to connect the Torah to its source, to Tzion and Yerushalayim. Tzion takes a Torah, Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. Good. So the prophecy about the future is not exactly on our minds at that time. So what is relevant to us is only the second half of the verse, so that we understand. The problem, however, is the word ki. It says, ki mitzion takes a Torah, or Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. It says because. Now the word because makes no sense in the beginning of a sentence. If you're saying because Because always means it's a continuation until you said something before. But since you omitted the first half of the pasuk, and you only bring the second half of the pasuk because that's what's relevant, so then the pasuk should, then we should start, just say these words, Mitziyon Teitzitayra Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. Why are we adding the word ki? Because, when it's not because it's not connected to anything that we say before. So we have to say that even though in the pasuk the word ki is a connector, that Mitziyon Teitzitayra Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim is connected to what it says earlier, that what? Because, why are the nations going to go there? Because, and say, let us learn from his ways and let us walk in his paths, because Mitzion Teitzei Torah. But when we're saying it in Akafis, we're not referring to the key related to the nations, but this pasuk is connected to the pasuk we say before. What do we say the verse before that in Ataharesa on Akafis by Simchas Torah? What's the pasuk? We say, Malchuscha Malchus Kalar Lamim. Your kingship is the kingship of all worlds. And your dominion b'chol dar v'dar is in every generation. Your kingship is the kingship of all worlds, and your dominion is your dominion of all and all nations. And on that we conclude, which means that these two are related. That why are you, is your kingship the kingship of all worlds, and your dominion is dominions of all generations? Even though, again, this is not the way it is stated in the verse in Pasuk, but in the davening, the siddur has to make sense. So you have a word, see, if you wouldn't have the word ki, which connects, which says because, then we can say it's two separate things that are unrelated. We're quoting various different psukim. One is speaking about God's kingship, the other one says, Mitziyon Teitzei Torah Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. But since it says, Malchuscha Malchus Kol Olamim, and then we say, Ki Mitziyon Teitzei Torah, is a sign that Hashem's kingship and Hashem's dominion is related to Mitziyon Teitzei Torah Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. So, therefore, what do we have to say? So, when we're making our column over here and we're dividing these psukim into two parts, so we have to say that Malchuscha Malchus Kol Olamim, that your kingship is the kingship of all worlds, that is related to the city of Yerushalayim being called Tzion, and related to Torah that comes forth from Yerushalayim. And that's why also, Malchuscha Malchus Kol Olamim, that is what enables that God's kingship is to be a king over all worlds. And on the other side, because Yerushalayim is, because of, it's called Yerushalayim, the quality of the city as it being Yerushalayim, and as a result of that, Dvar Hashem comes from Yerushalayim, as a result of that, there is Memshaltecha, Hashem's dominion is Bechol Dar in every generation. So here too we need to understand, what's the difference between Malchuscha, between kingship, and Memshaltecha, and dominion? Seem to be the same idea. A king is a dominion, has dominion, is a ruler. Your rulership, your kingship, it's the same thing. But yet we're dividing him in half. So to clarify all of this, so we shall begin with the difference between Torah and Dvar Hashem. Maybe we ask the question. Torah is the word of God. That's what makes the Torah so special. So how is it different than Dvar Hashem? So let's try to analyze that. Torah is the Torah. The Torah is a very general name. What's included in Torah? So we know, there's, first of all, there's two Torahs. There's Torah Shebiksav, the written Torah. There is Torah Shebalpeh. There is the oral Torah. So Torah Shebiksav includes all of Chumash, the five books of Moshe, and the Navi, all the prophets and the writings, this entire scripture. That's all part of Torah Shebiksav. And then we also have Torah Shebalpeh, which is the Mishnah, and then the Talmud, and then all the commentaries on the Talmud. And then all the Shailos HaTshuvos, which means all the responses of the books that are written by the Gionim. And back. So much is written, so many Torah, so much, the Torah keeps on getting bigger and bigger and bigger from day to day. Even till today, people are still creating new ideas, being machadish, finding new insight into Torah. Torah keeps on growing. You got all the esoteric elements of the Torah, and Kabbalah, and Chassidus, and Musar, and Halacha, all part of Torah, all under the general umbrella of Torah. What does it mean, Dvar Hashem? So Dvar Hashem is a specific, within Torah itself, Dvar Hashem is a specific part of the Torah. The sages say, Dvar Hashem The sages say, Devar Hashem zu halacha. The Gemara says in Masechtas, I think it's Masechtas Shabbos, that Devar Hashem zu halacha, that the Devar Hashem is referring to halacha. That only one specific part of the Torah is called Devar Hashem. And that is halacha. What's halacha? Halacha is the final decision of how a person ought to conduct his life. Because Torah includes within itself all kinds of opinions. There isn't a subject in Torah that doesn't have different various opinions. Sometimes a whole dozen of opinions. Until we sort things out. But then there is what we call halacha l'maisa. You go to the rabbi and want to say, how do I do this mitzvah? How do I fulfill my obligation? How do I eat matzah? What do I have to do? So give me the final. There could be all kinds of opinions about it. But what do I do in the end? How do I light my menorah? When lighting the menorah, we know there's an argument. What's the best way of lighting the menorah? A big argument between Beis Shammai, the school of Shammai, and the school of Hillel. Shammai thought that the way you light the menorah, for instance, is that the way we light the menorah is we start with 8 candles the first night, and then we diminish it. We go 7 candles, 6 candles, 5. School of Shammai. The last night of Hanukkah, the 8th night, we have 1 candle burn. Hillel taught, the school of Hillel taught, no, we begin with 1 candle, and every day we increase. What's the halacha? Halacha is like Beis Hillel. We start with 1, and we go up. So Beis Shammai is part of Torah. It's Torah. But it's not Devar Hashem. Devar Hashem is halacha. Only what's halacha. Now, what does it mean? And Torah is not Devar Hashem? Torah is also divine. When we say a bracha in the morning, we say v'nasan lanu, that God has given us, es teirasa, his Torah. More than that, we make a... The blessing we make on the Torah is the same before we study Torah, is the same blessing that we make like on all mitzvahs. When we do a mitzvah, we say, Asher kiddishanu, that you have sanctified us, b'mitzvah with your commandments, v'tzivanu, you commanded us. And we know in Hasidus, we've discussed this many times, the word v'tzivanu, you commanded us, means doesn't only mean that you commanded, but you have bonded with us. V'tzivanu, you have enabled us to attach ourselves to you through your mitzvah. So, and that is of course true by Torah, and even more than Torah, because Talmud Torah keneged kulam, in a sense it's greater than all the mitzvahs, in terms of one's attachment, in terms of one unification with God. And that is true when you're learning any part of Torah, even if you're not learning halacha. Even if you're not learning Mishnah Berurah, which is a final book written by the Chafetz Chaim telling you how to behave, or Shulchan Aruch Harav, or the like, or the Shulchan Aruch, or whatever it is, a halacha sefer, Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, telling you how to actually practically live your life. How do you put on tefillin? How do you put on tzitzis? Or whatever, all the things, the code of conduct. If you're learning any part of Talmud, and even if it's not halacha, it's still called Torah. It's still divine. So in what sense do we say that this is called Devar Hashem? And the answer to that is, whenever there is an argument in the Torah, the sages refer to it as Elu v'elu divrei Elokim Chaim. They say it about Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. That even though there's so much argument between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, and we have to follow only one way, the consensus is that we follow in most cases, the halacha is like Beis Hillel, besides in very rare cases, but the halacha is always like Beis Hillel. And but the sages say that nevertheless, don't think that the words of Shammai, just because they were rejected, aren't true. Elu v'elu divrei Elokim Chaim. They're both the words of God. God said what Shammai said, and God said what Hillel said. But yet, we follow one. In other words, whenever we find a machlokas, we find an argument, we have different opinions. So how do we understand the argument? So people, someone might argue, and many people might have that attitude, that the sages were exploring, they were trying to figure out the truth of the Torah, and obviously, if they're working it through, and they're making all kinds of suggestions, some of the suggestions were wrong. Now, they had good intentions, they were seeking the truth, but they didn't get it. And finally, there was this one sage, finally got to the very bottom of it, and therefore, the halacha is like this person. And that... But the sages say that, but the Gemara tells us that's not true. It's not that God forbid that someone made a mistake. Because the sages say, Elu v'elu divrei Elokim Chaim. This is the word of a living God. Even if the opinion is not that way. And as we mentioned earlier, let's say you know for sure that you are going to study a discussion in the Talmud that is in an opinion that is in the end rejected. Sometimes you have maybe 3 or 4 pages, consecutive pages in the Talmud, in which the Gemara is going back and forth and back and forth and trying to figure something out. And then after three pages, the Gemara says the whole thing was a mistake. I mean, the whole thing is not the way. Their answer is so. And it takes you to a whole different conclusion. So what were you doing the last 3 days? What were you doing the last three pages? You're debating back and forth on something that in the end doesn't, is not the final, is not the what we might think is the emes. So what happens if you know for sure that you're just going to learn one page of Talmud today? You learn Daf Hayomi, you only learn one page. You're not going to get to the maskana. You're not going to get to the final verdict. So you're going to say, you know, why should I say Birchas HaTorah? Birchas HaTorah means I am studying Torah. I'm going to learn what God thinks. But God doesn't think this way because this is not the truth. This is a mistaken opinion. So if you would ask a Rav, do I have to make Birchas HaTorah? The rabbi would tell you clearly, the halacha is, you must make Birchas HaTorah. You have to say the blessings of the Torah, in which you say God's name. You're uttering Hashem's name. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam. More than that, what happens if you're learning not an opinion that in the end was rejected, but you're learning what we call a Hava Mina. You're learning what the Gemara thought. There's no even opinion that way. The Gemara is making suggestions that perhaps it's like this, or perhaps, and you only have the time to learn for 15 minutes, and you're going to learn only a havamina from the Gemara, or possible. You're not going to, from the Talmud, you're not going to learn its maskana. Maskana means its final conclusion. So when you're dealing with opinions, at least one opinion, you're saying that opinion, even though the halacha is not like him, it's still the truth. However we understand that. But here it's just a havamina, it's what the Gemara thought, and the Gemara says, no, it's incorrect. Do you say Birchas HaTorah? And the answer is yes. Every word of the Talmud, every word of Chachmei Yisrael, true Chachamim, true Rabbanim, true leaders and the Gedolei Yisrael, is all Divrei Elokim Chayim, the word of the living God. And we have to treat it that way. But then the question is, so then, if it's all true, then what's special about Halacha? So we might argue and we might say that the truth is everything is right. However you see it this way, you see it that way, as long as everybody's trying and everybody has a good intentions, everybody is intending to learn Torah, that means that it's all MS and it's all truth, and there's no, then why do we follow only one opinion? Because we can't do like everybody. We have to pick one. And if all the Jewish people, everybody will do according to the opinion that they feel like, then what are we going to have? We're going to have a Jewish people that are going to become completely splintered, and there isn't going to be one custom, there isn't going to be one performance, and we're going to lose our Torah identity, because everybody's going to do it. Someone's going to put in round, you know, fill in round, and this one's going to put, I don't know what, I'm just giving a silly example. Everybody's going to have a different way of doing their mitzvahs. So this, we have to choose one. We can't say that. The Torah says, no, the Gemara says that halacha is called Dvar Hashem. So what's the difference? So if you'll analyze carefully, you know, every word that the sages always use is so accurate. There's a difference between when they speak about the opinions that are true, they use the words Divrei Elokim Chayim. It's the word of the living God. They use the name of God, Elokim. When they speak of the halacha, they say Dvar Hashem, Zu Halacha. And Dvar Hashem, the word of God, they refer to the name. Which name are they using? The Yudke Vavke, the tetragrammaton. And that's the difference. In other words, and simple stated, every opinion in the Talmud, if it's said by someone who is learning Torah for the sake of Torah, Torah Lishma, not someone who's learning it for his own egotistical purposes, because that person is not at all intending for the godly, and therefore his opinions and thoughts could be absolute narishkeit, it can be silliness. But we're talking about people that are tzaddikim and great men who learn Torah in the proper way. So their Torah is true, because it's the word of the living God, Divrei Elokim Chayim. But then there is what we call Emes La'amitoi, the truth of truth. There is truth, and there is the truth of the truth, a deeper truth. And that's Halach. And that's why it's associated with Yutke Vavke. You know, Rashi says in Parshas Va'era, Rashi says that all the other names of God, Shkel Shakai, for instance, is not called Midas Amitis Sheli. It's not my Midah, my attribute of truth. And therefore now, L'chein Amar L'bnei Yisrael, now say to the Jewish people, Ani Hashem, I am God, this is my midah of emes, of truth. What does that mean? The other names of God are not true? The answer is, they're true, and this is the truth of truth. Sometimes Chazal use that term. They say, Kol Dayan, every judge, Hadon Din Emes La'amitoi, that judges, it comes to a truthful conclusion to its full truth. Which means that in truth itself, There is truth, and there is truth of truths. And that's halacha. So let's understand. And one of them, truth of truth, is associated with the Yud Kei Vav Kei. And truth is associated with the name Elohim. What's the difference? See, the name Elohim, we find something interesting. That the name of Elohim is sometimes referred to B'Lashon Rabbim in plural. It's not like it says, Rashi brings it. It says, Ashadibru loy ha'elokim, that they spoke to him ha'elokim. It uses dibru, not ashadiber, dibru loy ha'elokim, they spoke to him elokim. Elokim, Rashi says, sometimes is found in the plural. The name Yudke Vavke is always in the singular. Never find, because it's Hashem Echad. It's only one. Now, how can Elohim be in the plural? That doesn't make any sense. We don't believe Chas V'Shalom more than one God. There's only one power. There's only one Elohim. What does it mean, Elohim in the plural? So we need to understand the general. You see, God has seven names. And seven names that are halachically considered in the name of God, that you're not allowed to erase them. Zion, Shemoy, She'enoy, Nemchakim. Seven names that are not erasable. And from all the seven names, there is the quintessential name of God, which is the Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is called the Shem HaEtzem, the name of the essence. Shem HaMiyuchad, the specific name that is specifically designated to God Himself. And that's why we don't even pronounce it. It's so holy. So what is the idea of names in general and the uniqueness of the Yud Kei Vav Kei? Is that in names in general, what's a b'chlal a name? A name is all about relationship. Because when a person is alone on an island, you're living in isolation, you don't need your name. Your name is only in a method and a manner in which other people can reach out to you. People can distinguish you from others. Give you a name. If you're living alone on an island, you don't need a name. If you're born on an island without any other person, you can be nameless all your life, because why do you need your name? Your name is so someone else can say, hey, Yankel, hey, Chani, right? Someone can call you by your name that's distinguishing you. And like this, you don't need a name. So God, if he has names, it means the way in which he is relating, communicating with his creatures, with his creation. Now, being that God is infinite and endless and undescriptive and completely simple with utter abstraction, Hashem cannot be characterized and defined by any kind of description whatsoever, because any description would limit him and define him. So therefore, Hashem is beyond all character and beyond all personality. Achdus pshuta, a simple oneness, a simple incomprehensible being that we have no knowledge and no description of at all. And but yet, we who he's communicating with, which are his creations, are all limited. We're all defined. We're all limited. We all have our personalities and our boundaries, which make up who we are. Now, if there's going to be a relationship between a boundless, undefined, infinite God, personalityless and characterless God, because he's higher than all personality and all character, and he's going to relate to we who are all limited, obviously we understand that there has to come through a medium. And Hashem is going to communicate his light, and he's going to channel his light to us through a specific manner in which we can handle it. It can enter into our vessels. So that's the idea, that Hashem emanates his light through what we call kelim, vessels. And what are these? Or midos, or attributes. It means Hashem shows himself in a certain way that we can get some grasp on him. He can either be a kind, benevolent father, or he can be a very tough, disciplining ruler. Right? So you see these are, but these are not God. That's all a vush. It's a garment that Hashem is garbing himself in a certain way. And that's the difference between all the names and the name Yud Kei Vav Kei. All the names of God are referring to God's light, as God has already vested himself in a certain image, in a certain form. He's channeling his energy and his life force through a particular attribute, or through a particular vessel, or through a particular container, so that it takes on the light is already defined. God himself, his light as it is coming from him, in its pure, as it's reflecting Hashem himself, before it enters any vessels, is called the Yud Kei Vav Kei. And that's where we understand that the vessels, that the names associated, let's say the name of Elohim, primarily, which is related to the vessels, to the containers. We can say it comes b'lashon rabim. It comes in many. It can be plural because Hashem relates to each creature and to each being and to each world through a different vessel. So each one is perceiving it from a different angle. And as they're perceiving it from a different angle, they're seeing a different kind of a light. So it's like different powers, even though it's one singular God, but it's shining in different ways. But the singular light before it enters the vessels is only one. So Yud-Kei Vav-Kei is only one. Now, the way to understand it is just imagine a traffic light. And you have a green light, a yellow light, and a red light. We all understand that in essence, the light is just a simple light. But when it's coming through a green glass, it's projecting green light. And when it's coming through a yellow glass, the light that will be reflecting is yellow. If it's coming through a red light, it will be reflecting your red light, right? And the changes are because of the vessels. But yet the light going through the vessels assumes that color, or at least to the eye of the recipient is that color, right? It's in that and that. And that's the same idea. Now we'll understand why, what is the meaning of all the various different opinions. Whenever there is an opinion in the sages, the sage says this way, this one says it's allowed, this one says it's not allowed, this one says under these circumstances you could, and the other one says under these circumstances you could, or you can't, and all these different things, they're all saying truth. Each one is perceiving the divine light as it is coming through one of the various different containers. So it's truth, but it's the truth of that level. For instance, let's take a look at Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. So Beis Shammai says, for instance, before that you're supposed to light the menorah every day, diminishing less and less and less. Start with 8, and then you're diminishing. And Beis Hillel says you start with 1, and then you increase the light. What's the difference between Shammai and Hillel's reason? So Beis Shammai says you're supposed to go from more to less is because you compare it to the, it says to the cows on Sukkot, in which they offered bulls in the Beis HaMikdash. So the first day they offered, which we know corresponded to the nations. So the first day they offered, I think it was 14 bulls or 13, and the second day 12. Every day they went down. So you see, you diminish. Beis Hillel says you're supposed to add more, and he says malon b'kodesh, because in holiness you always have to increase. So let's understand. Now, they're both trying to figure out the mitzvah of Hanukkah. The mitzvah of Hanukkah, even though it was created by the sages, but ultimately it's a mitzvah from God. As we know, when we light Hanukkah menorah, we say, Asher kiddishanu b'mitzvosav, that God sanctified us in his mitzvahs and he commanded us to light the menorah. Now, Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai are perceiving this mitzvah from a different lens. Beis Hillel is seeing it from one light, and both of them are saying truth. But there's a, why? Let's understand why. So in Tanya, it says an interesting thing, I guess from the Arizal, that the Shoresh, the root of the Beis Hillel's neshamas, of the souls of Hillel, were all from Chesed. They were rooted in the world of kindness and in the divine attribute of kindness. Beis Shammai's souls were rooted in the divine attribute of Gevura. That's why Beis Shammai is always stricter and Beis Hillel is usually far more lenient. Because from the aspect of kindness, you're more lenient, and from the perspective of discipline, you're more tough. Okay, so now, God wants. Let's understand. The mitzvah of Hanukkah is to increase. The light should triumph over darkness. That we understand. Everybody agrees to that. Light should triumph over darkness. But as that mitzvah enters into that energy of God, that desire of God, that he wants light in the world to shine away the darkness, as it enters into the practical realm of how that is going to be facilitated, there are two approaches to it. Hillel, Beit Shammai, who is from the world of Gevura, they come from the, their souls are rooted in the attribute of Gevura. They see that the primary mitzvah is to do battle with the forces of evil. If you want to do battle, you want to vanquish the darkness. That's what you're focusing on. So you begin the first day with heavy artillery. You start the bombardment with, you have 8 candles, and in the candles, they're not seeing so much the aspect of light. It's not so much about the light, it's more about the destruction of darkness, the destruction of evil. The first day, you have a lot of evil to fight, because evil hasn't been weakened yet, so you bring out the heavy guns and you blast them with light. Oh, the second day, the evil is already weakened already. You don't need 8 candles blasting light. It's enough 7. And you go less and less and less. The last night, there's only so little evil left, you can destroy it just with 1 candle. But the focus of Shammai is combating evil. Beis Hillel sees the mitzvah is, let's not focus so much on the evil on the side of darkness. Let's just try to increase a little more light. So the first day, a little bit light. The second day, add more light. The third day, more light. Beis Hillel is not so focused on the destroying of the other side. They're more focused on the mitzvah is all about adding light. So shouldn't you add more and more and more light? Now, it's the same mitzvah. It's the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah, which is about Oyer and the vanquishing of Choshech. But as it's filtered through the filter of the blue light, we should say, Hillel's light, Chesed, it's perceived in that from that perspective of Chesed, which is all about increasing light. As it's filtering through the mindset of Shammai, which is not Shammai's mindset. Shammai's neshamas are rooted in the attribute of Gevurah above, and therefore their minds are molded and fashioned to experience things from the attribute of judgment and from the attribute of discipline and the attribute of force, which wants to destroy everything that is anti-holy and anti-godly, sees the mitzvah as a battle with evil more than an increasement of light. So you fight the evil, and that's how you diminish the evil. Same mitzvah. And both are true. One is the truth of Chesed. The other one is the truth of Gevurah. But then comes the question of who is the halacha like? What's the halacha? In order to get to the halacha, you have to perceive the Dvar Hashem, the word of Yutke Vavke, not Elokim. You see, B'shamim B'shilel is Elo V'Elo Divrei Elokim Chayim. It's the word of the living God, Elokim. Elokim is God's MS. But the truth of the attributes, which can be conflicting truths. There's a truth of kindness, and they're both true, but they're two different worlds of truth. But there is a deeper truth. There's the truth of God's essence, what Hashem really, as He is truly, before He lowers Himself down into the world of definitions, as it is from God Himself. That's the truth of halacha. The problem is, how can any creature, any being, perceive absolute truth and completely go beyond their limitations or their frame of reference or their mindset and character of their soul? See, we said earlier, every creature and every being has some kind of personality, some kind of character. And our, being that we're Jews, we have special neshamas, and our souls are rooted in the various different attributes above, which give us the style of the way we think. That's why you see the same, so many different Jews, we're all Jewish, yet our attitudes are so different. Some people are so mussary, and some people are so opposite of mussary, so accepting. And that has to do because, not just because of an upbringing, it also has to do with the nature of our souls. But how can a person transcend all nature and get to see God's light as it is? The only way to do that is if we have what we call absolute bittul, absolute nullification, where a person is able to rise and transcend all biases and all intellectual leanings and all shape and form and character that, in other words, you go totally beyond the way you would like it to be, but not only the way you would like it to be, the way your nature of your mind is to see things, the character of our own limitations, and to be able to ascend beyond that all and see things as it really is. That means you have to stop being you. The only one who can know God's light as God really is God. And there's a pasuk, there's a phrase that the philosophers used to say, if I would know God, I would be Him. You can't know Him. You can't be Him. But when you have to pasken a halacha, you have to be Him. If you're not Him, you can't give a halacha. Because what's the halacha? The halacha is the final action. The final action is how God really, really, really intends the mitzvah to be done. Not from the perspective of any of His attributes, but as He really truthfully, as we might say in His heart of hearts, before any attributes, as He really wants it done. And only He can know it, because we're all perceiving Him already through our limitations, through our limited lens. So to see Him as He is, you have to be Him. But how can you be Him? The only way you can be Him is by completely creeping out of yourself and nullifying yourself completely to God. And then God can enter into your space. and you and Hashem can merge and you can pass kana halacha. That's why the sages say an amazing thing. The halacha is not dependent on sharpness of mind. Actually, the Gemara says that the Shammai, the school of Shammai, were sharper than Beis Hillel. Why was the halacha like Beis Hillel? The Gemara says because Beis Hillel were people that they were, very humble, and when they got scolded or yelled at or made fun of, they didn't answer. Which means the Hillel family had more bittul than Shammai. And because of this unique quality of bittul, which was enabled them to completely transcend themselves and become naught and not, and as in that nothingness and their total devotion to God, they reached halacha. They reached halacha. And that's why it says another thing. It's not only Hillel, it's also, let's see, David HaMelech, another person that it says, Havaya Ima, it says that God is with him. Why is the halacha like David? Because David is bittul, nullification. David says about himself, Anoichi Tolas, I am a worm, Veloy Ish, total nullification, total non-beingness, total disintegration. And then you're not seeing Divrei Elokim, the word of the living God, you're seeing Dvar Havaya, the word of the Yudke Vavke, the word of the transcendental, the word of God himself. That's Allah. How does this apply how does someone get to that place? They get to the place from, how can someone transcend their personal preferences and biases? And I always say, if you bias, I don't mean, you know, egotistical biases. I'm talking about things that are related to the very character and nature of your entire mindset of who you are spiritually, emotionally, brought up, you know, as you were taught. How do you get past everything and let godliness shine as it is without any self? It comes from ultimate Yirah Shamayim. See, if you're going to go ask a shayla from a rabbi, and who's going to paskin you a halacha, meaning he's going to give you a verdict of how to conduct yourself, you should only go to a rabbi that you know is an extreme Yirah Shamayim. Because what's Yirah Shamayim mean? Fear of heaven. Because when a rabbi knows that he is going to give now a verdict, and the verdict, and it's like if a rabbi is giving a shiur, and the shiur is just for intellectual entertainment. I don't mean only that. I mean, because we're having a shiur, we're going to learn something in Torah, and it's just for the pilpul, for the argument back and forth. Okay, you have to be careful whatever you say, but that doesn't take that kind of a trepidation and fear. You're giving over. It's Torah. As long as you're intending to seek the truth, it's okay. But when someone is coming to ask you how to conduct himself, and you know that based on what you're going to tell him, this person is going to do an action in this world, and that action might contradict and be against what God wants, how dare I tell him what to do when I know that he's behaving based on what I'm saying, and that might be contradictory to God's will. How can I do that? So the Rav and the trembles in fear, and in that fear, he knows that he has to apply himself and remove all any type of vestige of self, of how he thinks and why he would like it to be this way. Take himself completely out of the picture and seek the MS, what's the truth? In that, and it's called total fear, in that fear he finds the halacha. In other words, it forces him to explore deeper and to connect to the halacha, to connect to the MS of the Torah as it is prior to any of the attributes. As Torah is being filtered down through Chesed or Gevurah or the various different attributes, he gets to see the Torah as Torah is in its pristine, pristine MS. And now we go back to our Pasuk. And we see, by the way, it's an interesting idea, just parenthetical. That's why the Rambam, which is the first codifier of all of Torah, and actually he's the only codifier. There's no one, there's the Shulchan Aruch too, the code of Jewish law, but the Shulchan Aruch doesn't cover all of halacha. It covers only certain parts of halacha that apply to our days. The Rambam is the only one who wrote a sefer of the entire halacha, that every aspect of halacha in Torah. And that's why the Rambam begins his book, Mishneh Torah, he begins it with the words, Yesoid ha-yesoides v'amud ha-chachmois, which is the Rosh HaTevis of Yud Kei Vav Kei. Because in halacha is where you have Yud Kei Vav Kei. is where you have God's unpronounceable name. Here is where God in his full MS is expressing himself. Not the various different nuances of the divine. This is God himself. So the Rambam starts, only the only sefer we find, Yesoida, Yesoida, Vamud, Achachmes, Yudkei, Vavkei. I'm not saying the only sefer, but from the sefer, from the Chashav Esfarim that there are, Yesoida, Yesoida, Vamud, in Rambam, because it's Halacha. Halacha is Dvar Havaya, Yudkei, Vavkei. Now we understand the pasuk, Ki mitzioin teitze Torah, Udvar Hashem, Mirushalayim. Why is the city called Tzion? And why is the city called Yerushalayim? What's the difference between Tzion and Yerushalayim? You see, Tzion means, let's see what the words mean. Everything is always in the name. Tzion means a mark, a simen, a marker. Like it says in a pasuk, Tzivu lechem tzionim, make markers. Sages say, the Ramban says it, that during the time of Galus, our mitzvahs are not really the real mitzvahs. The real mitzvahs, they're only performed in the land of Israel after, you know, during when Beis Hamikdash is standing. Our mitzvahs today, it says, are only little symbols and signs to the real mitzvahs. That's called like a marker. It's a tzion, it's a mark. Why is Yerushalayim called tzion? Because Yerushalayim is a mark, a marker, a sign, a symbol for something higher. In other words, when you want to know, what do you want to know? You want to know what the heavens look like? You want to know what's the shape of the heavens? What's the form of the heavens? Go look at the city of Jerusalem. Look at the streets. See how exactly the city is. Wherever there's a hill, wherever the streets, look at the various different neighborhoods. That's a blueprint. That's a map of what's going on above. Look at the sages say, Yerushalayim Shalmata is corresponding to Yerushalayim Shalmata. That means when you're looking down here, you're seeing an image of what's up there. It's not so about in all other countries, in all other places. In all over the world has a certain klipa, a certain shell, which make the physical be the physical. It's not necessarily reflection always of the spiritual. There's a block. But in Jerusalem, it's like transparent. When you're looking at Yerushalayim and the streets of Yerushalayim, that's exactly a simen and a sign and a tzion to what's happening above. A sign of an example. What means a sign? A map. What's a map? A map is a drawing. It's a drawing. So the map, in essence, doesn't have any significance on its own. You can take the map, and it's not really worth anything. It's not a beautiful painting. Its importance is not in what it is, but in what it's indicating to, what it's showing us to. Right? So that's what a map is. That's a tzion for something else. Yerushalayim is a map for the spiritual world. It's all in Jerusalem. It's called Tzion. But here is an interesting thing. When you say something is a marker, on the one hand, you're saying that it's serving something else. Like as we said earlier, the map is only insignificant in the sense that it's serving as you to tell you about, it's a map of that city, or it's a map of that national park. Like you have a map of Yosemite. So this is a map. So on the one hand, the map is something that has bittul. It's not about itself, it's about something else. But on the other hand, the map is not totally bittul, totally nullified. The map also, when something is a marker for something else, the marker and the thing that it's marking have a relationship. Why is this a marker, not something else? It's because this has a relationship for that. Let's say, for instance, if you have a map of a national park, so you look at it, and you'll see like this. This is showing, this looks like the way it's made is with lines going up, which showing that this is a mountain. Then you're looking and this is a road. This looks like a line, a thick line, it looks like a road. This is a very thin line, so you can see this is only a hiking trail. This has a little table, so that's a sign that what? That this is a picnic area. This is a bike, this is similar, this is a bike path. Here is a sign, or whatever the sign is, for a restroom. In other words, the reason why you put these various different images is because these images in particular are symbols for something that it's similar to. So which means that even though the map is serving something else, but the map is also a something. The symbols that are being used in the map are similar to that which they're indicating to. So they have a certain relationship to what they're... You can't say that the map is totally insignificant and bottle and not in existence, because again, it wouldn't be serving as a map. It's serving as a map, so it's bottle, but it also has metzias. It also has existence. It also has presence. In the human soul, let me explain what that means in the human soul. In the human soul, we know, for instance, we said before that Beis Shammai, Beis Hillel, and all the sages, Rav Papa, Rava, Abaya, and all the sages that are mentioned in Chazal, when they taught something, they were teaching the words of the living God. That means that their words are really what God was thinking. Mamash, God's thoughts. They're revealing God's thoughts. How do they reveal God's thoughts? Because they're like a map. Because they are, they're not giving us their opinions. There's no arrogance there, Chas v'Shalom. Rav is not telling you, I think. It's not I think. When Rav is saying something, you know that God is thinking. And Rav is expressing to you what God thinks. So Rav is like a marker. He's a simon. He's a tzion to something else. He's a marker to the divine idea, to the godly idea. He's a simon for it. But what did we say earlier? Beis Shammai, whenever Beis Shammai is going to say something, you know that this thought is coming from the divine, but it's coming from divine source of justice. Because the character of Beis Shammai's soul was gevuradig, full of discipline and justice. When Beis Hillel says something, you know it's coming from the world of truth of Hillel, coming from the nature of who they are and what their souls are all about. So they were reflecting God's side of kindness. Why? Because they are, who are they? Because Hillel was a very kind and gentle person. That was the character of his neshama. So even though Shammai and Hillel are not egotistical people living their life for selfish pursuits, the reason why they are a symbol for what God feels, when Hillel is saying something, you know that Hashem's Midas HaChesed is talking. And when Beis Shammai is saying something, they're not giving you their own personal svaras from their stomach. They're giving you something that God's attribute of justice is saying. But so you see that they're bottled, they're nullified, they're a sign for godliness. But why are they a sign? Because of who they are, because of their character. In other words, it's not total nullification that they don't exist. They are. To understand this just a little better, I know it's a fine concept. Let's get this a little better. You see, how can it be that a human being is exploring things with his own intellect, with his own mind, and we say that what he's saying is what Hashem is saying? This is Torah. This is. What do you mean? This is a human being. It's not Hashem. The answer is because Hashem created us in His image. Hashem gave us all a nefesh elikis, our godly soul. And our godly soul is a piece of God from above. And therefore, the godly soul has intelligence. The intelligence of the godly soul is a reflection of God's intelligence. As we know, it says in Chassidus that our soul is made up of 10 powers. So our koach ha-chachma is derived from God's koach ha-chachma. Our koach ha-bina, our power of understanding, comes from God's koach ha-bina. So really, if you think about it, every nefesh, every soul of a Jew is a tzion, is a symbol. See, the Jewish people are also called tzion. See, the two names tzion and Yerushalayim are referring also to the Jewish neshama. It's not only to the city. We're also called tzion Yerushalayim. Why are we called tzion? Because we have a neshama that is purely, purely godly, and it's not selfish. And therefore, when the neshama, if we would be pure souls, put it this way, if we wouldn't have any bodies, or even if we have a body, but if we wouldn't have an animal soul, which is a very egotistical, unholy soul, if our body would be enlivened only with our neshama, you can be assured. Now we can be assured that every time you have a thought, an idea, where is it coming from? It's that thought and that concept is coming from Hashem. Because if my neshama is telling me this, if my brain is telling me this, my brain is a tzion, it's a sign for godliness. So if it's feeling this way, it's because that's what God is thinking. Every emotion, feeling, you would know is a holy emotion. It's related to godliness. The reason why we can't trust our natural instincts and emotions is because we're not pure souls. Because our soul also enters into an egotistical, selfish, and disconnected consciousness. And therefore, that's not allowing us to always function from a state of bittul, from a state of unification with God. Quite on the contrary, it's coming from a place sometimes of disconnect. So we can't trust. But let's say a tzaddik, who we know that has purified his animalistic drives and gotten rid of it, and is a pure neshama, we know that many times tzaddikim would say, you ask them what, advice, and they would give advice, and they say, based on what? They would say, because so I feel. And they would say, what do you mean, so you feel? So you feel. So what is it based on? Can you show me where it says in the Torah? Say, so I feel. And what I feel is Torah. There are many stories like that, but tzaddikim said that. Why? Because someone who has removed the shell, and therefore his inner human being, his inner soul is shining, so that's a reflection of all spirituality above. So his seichel is a seichel of Kedusha. It's a seichel of God. It's what we call real Das Torah. It's the mind of the Torah speaking through this person because he has no self. Because he's a tzion to aspects above. But not all tzaddikim and not all people will have the same opinions. Many times you have total contradictory opinions from tzaddikim. This tzaddik believes in this method and the other tzaddik in a different method, completely different. And they're both speaking from their neshama. And the answer is, he is a tzion to the Midas HaChesed and he is a tzion to Midas HaGevurah. He's a symbol for Midas HaGevurah. Which means that even though they're nullified to God, they're still retaining a certain character, and because of that character, that's what's making them say what they're saying. That's tzion. What's Yerushalayim? Yerushalayim means perfect fear. What's perfect fear? What does fear do? Fear mitigates a person. Fear causes you to shrink. The word Yerushalayim comes from two words. Yerushalayim, perfect fear. It means fear to its fullest. Full fear. Complete fear means total nullification of self. Till you don't exist at all. Nothing left. There's no self at all. Total non-beingness. That's perfect fear. You're so enamored, you're so feeling the reality that you're who you're afraid of, that you lose your existence completely. That is Yerushalayim. So Yerushalayim is a much deeper nullification than Tzion. Tzion allows for you to exist in a spiritual holy way. Yerushalayim is total bittul, nullification. That's why we say like this. From the Tzion world, ki mitzion from Tzion, teitzei Torah, comes out Torah. A person is learning Torah, he has to be dedicated completely to God. If he's not dedicated to God, you don't know, and we don't know, if his thoughts that he's saying is a Torah, maybe it's his coming from his stomach. Who says it's holy? So it's a tzaddik. Oh, you know it's a person, mitzion, someone who has dedicated himself to serving and connecting to Hashem all his life. He becomes a symbol. He's like a map for holiness, for God. So you know that his thoughts are Torah. But it's Torah, it's not Dvar Hashem, because he is not transcending his spiritual character and his spiritual shape of his soul. Shammai is going to see things through the prism, through the lens, rather. Shammai is going to see things through the lens of judgment. Hillel is going to see things through the lens of kindness. So they're not transcending the spiritual character, so because they're tzion, there's still some vestige of self. They're a marker, but a marker is still something. Dvar Hashem, you want the word of God? The word of the Yudke Vavke, you want halacha? Tzion won't work. For that you need Yerushalayim. Total, complete fear. Total surrender of self. And then you can get to Yerushalayim, to perfect fear. Now we understand the other things that are also related to this. We said before that there is Malchuscha, Malchus Kol Elamim. And there's Memshal Tocha B'chol Davidar. Your kingship is the kingship of all worlds, and your dominion is the dominion of all in all generations. What's the difference between kingship and dominion? Kingship, it says in the Pasuk, Malchusai Beratzon Kiblu Aleihem. That kingship is something that you accept the king willfully. The king and his subjects have a relationship in which the subjects appreciate the king. They enjoy their king. They're accepting their king because they have some kind of a identification with their king. Rulership expresses a more forceful kind of leader. A leader whose will is carried out because he said so. Not because people accept it or want to do it. Doesn't make a difference. He is like more like a dictator. Memshala, it's a forceful dominion. It's a power that doesn't consider the recipient so much. It's
Not at all. It's I say and this is what it is. If you don't like it, jump off the roof. Kingship involves much more the relationship of both together. And that's what we're saying like this. When we're living in a world of Zion, in a world of Tzion, which means a person has reached a point of identification with godliness, refinement, identification. Again, in order to live in the world of Tzion, you have to get past your ego. You have to start living that you're like a map for the holy. You're like a symbol for God. Everything in your life is dedicated. That's where we're going to be when Mashiach comes. We're all going to be in the Tzion state. We're going to get past our ridiculous ego. And we're going to be living as channels and as connectors to Hashem. But then, when we're going to be in the Tzion state, our relationship with God's kingship is that we're still there. And therefore, Malchuscha, it's one that involves the person's engagement. We're accepting the Eibishter as our king, Beratzon, with will, which means it leaves room for the person to have a will and the person to have a desire. That's Malchuscha. The problem with that is it's great. It invites you into the relationship. There's much more of a connection between you and Hashem, but there's a chisarin, there's a deficiency. What's a deficiency? You're not getting to experience God as God is, being that you're still holding on to yourself. You will only take a little piece of God that which can fit into your mind and into your experience. You're going to relate to God's attributes. You're not going to relate to God Himself. So it's malchuscha, it's kingship, it's beautiful. But memshaltcha, dominion comes if you're living in Yerushalayim. If you're in Yerushalayim and you have total bittul, then the way your behavior is going to be, your life as a Jew is going to be in a manner where it's irrelevant how I feel or if I like to do it. I don't exist. I have such fear of Hashem that whatever God is, that's what is. God completely cancels me completely. The problem with that is that there is no, we're not there. The beauty of it is we get to experience God, or God is expressed completely. Because he doesn't have to limit himself to our vessels, to our containers. So Malchuscha, Malchus Kol Olamim, is related to Mitzion Teitzei Torah. Torah allows for a person to be there. But if you want Halacha, Devar Hashem, Mitzion, I'm sorry, Yerushalayim, complete fear, Memshaltecha B'chol Davidar. Halacha is Memshala, it's dominion. Whether I like it or not, this is the Halacha, this is how I have to behave. This also translates into the nations. Just like our two attitudes, one of total nullification and the other one of total, one that involves more of an identification with the spiritual and with the godly, and one that involves more of a nullification, will also translate in the nations. When Mashiach comes and the nations will come to Yerushalayim, there's going to be two experiences in Jerusalem. One of them, the nations are saying, let us go up the mountain, because Yoreinu Midrachav, when they see Yerushalayim as Tzion, then they're going to say, Yoreinu, let him teach us. Teach us is something which involves your learning, your understanding, your grasping. It makes sense. Living a life of the moralities of the Torah and the ethics of the Torah and the teachings of the Torah makes sense. You appreciate it. You understand it. Yoreinu, let us teach us. Let him teach us Midracha from his ways. The second part, but when you enter Jerusalem, you enter Yerushalayim, then Nelcha, we will go. We will follow. It's more like Nelcha is related to Halacha. We will go practical performance, Baruch Hosav in Hashem's ways. This is the godly way, and it doesn't. We have to move out of the way. This is the godly way. This is what God wants. It's not considering how I feel or not. This is the MS. Now we understand the difference between the way Avram saw the mountain, Yitzchak saw it, and Yaakov sees it. See, Avram served God with love. Love always, by its very definition, calls for a person to be there in the love. Love means I love. That's why always in love there is some kind of a sense of self in love. Love means how you feel. I love, I want. In fear, however, there is a cancellation of self. So Avram serves God with a more tzion diga attitude. And that's why he calls it a mountain, because what's a mountain? A mountain has a presence. A mountain is a protrusion. There is a self there. Yitzchak, who serves God with Adol, he stretches out his neck to God, Akedas Yitzchak. Yitzchak sees the Hara Meriah as a place of total sacrifice, nullification of self, no self. That's why he sees it as a field. A field you plow, you break it. And that's how it produces. So the mountain is more of a presence of self. Yitzchak is the opposite, the non-existence of self. Tzion and Yerushalayim. Both these attitudes are great, but they're not appealing to everybody.
Some people can't handle a Yitzchak approach. If I can't feel myself in my Yiddishkeit, if I can't feel myself in my connection to God, to be completely canceled, I can't live with that. Other people don't like the experience of Avram experience because they sense you're not giving me full truth. If it's all about how I have to identify, and I'm not getting the full truth. I want truth. I don't want relative truth. I want emes la'amitai, truth of truths. That we only get. So each one of them has a problem. In Avram, you have more of an identification and a connection to Hashem. Malchuscha, malchus kol olamim. In Yitzchak, you have God, but we don't have you. Here comes the beauty of Yaakov. Yaakov is Teferes. Yaakov is the fusion of both. He takes Tzion and Yerushalayim and he merges them together. Which means in that in our Jewish experience, we have both. On the one hand, we know that Torah is God's will. And if it's God's will, it's absolute truth. And therefore, we have to move out of the way completely and let the MS and do things because God says so with a total nullification. But at the same time, the beauty of Yaakov is that he tells you that very same God who wants you to do his will also wants you to feel and be in a relationship with him. So therefore, I have to bring my feelings into the mitzvah. I have to feel as much as I can feel and experience as much as I can experience. Because, why? Because I'm batel. Because God is my master and God is my ruler, I have to do what he wants and he wants me to be there as well. Notice he's commanding me to be involved, to be. Oh, so I'm there. And then on the other hand, in the moments of extreme experience, I still have the ability to understand that it's not about the experience, it's about my nullification and surrender to God. So there is a total fusion of the surrender and the enjoyment. In other words, a Yiddishkeit that's both God-based and person-based and people-based. It's a fusion of both. And that's what's going to be attractive about the city of Yerushalayim. If you look in history, in general, I think this is that you have two doctrines in terms of spirituality and religion. One is, doesn't consider the person. Accept the truth. This is not, you don't have to understand. This is an MS, this is a truth. Accept it as it is. And, you know, you don't matter. On the other hand, there is other doctrines of faith or of religion, which involved more of a person's, you know, experience. Get yourself to a place where you feel and you connect. But then, as we said earlier, it's very limited. You're not going too high. You're going only to a place where you can, right, to a limited space. The beauty and the attraction of Judaism and the beauty of Yerushalayim, as it is going to be Yaakov's house, is the blend of Tzion and Yerushalayim together. The ultimate of nullification, and at the same time, the ultimate of experience. The fusion of both, Beis Elokei Yaakov. And then it's going to be V'naharu Elov, and they're going to flock to it Kol HaGoyim, all the nations. The home is the perfect union, which has both all of God and all of the person unified together. May we merit to experience Beis Elokei Yaakov now.
Give me tea, you're day, say, say, low, divine.